And good morning, brethren, again. Today is the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and things are just rolling right along. And hope you're having a good feast and enjoying it, and especially that you're having good weather and good food and good fellowship. And let's remind ourselves concerning the fellowship that our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ through His Spirit, and that's what makes everything work right. That's what does it. It's not that we are anything, but God and Christ are everything. Now let's go to our study translation of Philippians, and let's come to the third chapter and continue on and hope that this is going to be edifying and uplifting for you today so that we can truly understand and experience the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge and have greater and more meaning for this feast. Verse 1, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, be rejoicing in the Lord. And truly, it is not irksome or a laborious task for me to write the same things to you. For you, it is a margin of safety, making sure you are secure. That is, secure in the faith, secure in God's way. Then we come to a point here in chapter 3, which is very profound. Because once we have the love of God, once we're in relationship with this love of God and brethren with each other and all of us to God collectively, then there are those who creep in unawares. Now, we haven't experienced that, but we've had all kinds of things in the way of doctrine come to us, and I personally have had so many things mailed to me concerning different doctrinal beliefs and so forth that it's really amazing. In some ways, quite incredible. And the Apostle Paul had the same experience. So then he begins here in verse 2 of chapter 3, this warning. He says, watch out and be on guard against those dogs. Now this is right in the Word of God. And so there is an appropriate time to label the enemy for what they are. And the Apostle Paul is doing it here. Those religious corruptors, watch out for and be on guard against those depraved, wretched workers of evil. Watch out for and be on guard against the concision. Now, concision here is actually a play on words for those who were requiring circumcision. So with this, concision means to absolutely cut off and amputate. So what he's talking about. And today we are experiencing more and more of the problems of Judaism coming into the true religion of God. Because remember the sermon that we did where we covered concerning the synagogue of Satan back in the times right after the beginning of the church. And then right toward the end, for the synagogue of Satan. Well, Paul had to fight against the synagogue of Satan. And they were coming around saying that you are not complete in Christ. You need to be circumcised. You need to have sacred names. You need to offer sacrifices. You need to do all of these things. So he says, watch out and be on guard against them. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter, and let's see how it was bothering the New Testament church at that time. Different ones coming around with new doctrines. Now, I've received a study paper where everything that we covered concerning the nature of Christ, the power of God, is all being denied by this Judaizing group, and it's called to restore all things. And that's wonderful, to restore all things. But it's really a Judaism attempt to restore all Christianity back to Judaism. Not Old Testament theology, but Judaism. And we need to understand that Judaism is a perversion, a Babylonian perversion of the Old Testament religion of Moses. Now that's what we need to understand. And that though we have the Holy Scripture to lead us unto salvation through Jesus Christ, there are those who come along with their perverse reasonings with these different requirements in the flesh to try and perfect us in the flesh. Now here in Titus, the first chapter, it says. Let's begin here. Let's just pick it up in verse 9, because this ties right in with what we're doing. Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Well, that's what a minister is supposed to do, and in fact, that's what we're all supposed to do. Hold fast that faithful word as we have been taught, that is, taught of God's word, taught of God's way, taught of God's truth, okay? That he may be able by sound doctrine, that is, sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince or convict the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, who were going around preaching another Christ, preaching another gospel, preaching a mixing of the requirements of the old covenant with the requirements of the new covenant, and actually denying Christ. Now, there are those people who say because we keep the holy days that we're doing the same thing. No, we're not doing the same thing at all under any circumstances whatsoever, because these are the ones who are corrupting. These are the ones who are deceiving. These are the ones who are of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And that's why many times we have to have doctrinal studies and go through every one of these things in very laborious, painful study, as it were, to really know the truth. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they're just out there for their own money, just out there for their own advantage. Now, we find that the Apostle John had the same problem. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. Exactly the same problem. Those people coming around claiming that they were of God, but they were not, denying Christ, denying God the Father, saying, oh, we need to teach you new things. Now, I had quite a little conversation with the sacred namer here, about 3 or 4 months ago. Absolutely insistent that there was no way for anyone to be saved unless you use the sacred names of the Old Testament. And of course, that's absolutely wrong. In the New Testament, we are taught it is the Father and Jesus Christ. And every knee, as we saw yesterday, is going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. All right, here in 1 John, the second chapter, we find very much the same thing. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Now, we're dealing in exactly the same kind of environment today. There are more Antichrist around than ever before who deny Christ, who deny God the Father, who deny the Word of God. And even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So not only were they experiencing this, but it is also a prophecy of what we're going to go through. Okay? They went out from us because they were not of us. That's how this all started. They all came in contact with the church. They all came in contact with the Word of God. And then they created their own church, their own religion. And this branched off into various forms of Catholicism, Orthodoxism. Later, the Protestants came out of Catholicism. And the Church of God was kind of clear over here, way out in the wilderness, existing, keeping the commandments, keeping the feast days, loving God, having the faith of Christ. And then there were those of Judaism who then would try and come in and corrupt Christianity and restore all things to a Judaism approach. These are the Antichrist. That's what it says. That's what he says here. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they would have continued with us, otherwise, there would be no doubt if they were of us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction, that is through a gift of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's saying. And we know all things. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean we know everything in the world? Or does this mean that we know all things pertaining to salvation? And we don't need these Judaizers to come along and preach to us and teach us the errors of Babylonian Judaism. Now, that's just exactly what it is. And we're going to be confronted with this more and more. I can see it happening more and more. And I guarantee you, as this book on the Passover gets out more and more, there's going to be more flack. There's going to be more resistance. There's going to, I just don't even know what the unleashing of false doctrine is going to come after that gets out and different people read it. Okay? But we have a gift or an unction of the Holy Spirit, and we know all things which pertain to life. Okay, even as John said, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't even wish them Godspeed. Why? Because they are not there to help. They are not there to love. They are not there to serve. They are not there to grow in grace and knowledge. They are there to subvert, to take away, to develop their own movement and organization rather than serving and loving God. Now let's continue on here, verse 21 of 1 John, the second chapter. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie of the truth. The word of God is true and holy and righteous and good, and all of it is perfect. And we know that, brethren. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And as we saw yesterday, that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly was God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. And the one who denies that is the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So we need to realize and understand that. Catholicism is Antichrist. Judaism is Antichrist. Muslimism is Antichrist. Buddhism is Antichrist. Hinduism is Antichrist. Certain parts then of Protestantism, which reject Christ, is Antichrist. Now, why should we want to bring any of these things into the church of God? Why should we want to bring any of those things into our fellowship? Why should we want to bring any of those things into our worship and love of God? To pervert and destroy and to divide and conquer and set one against the other. Now, that's what the Apostle John is talking about here. Whosoever is denying the Son, the same has not the Father. But whosoever is acknowledging the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And so that's the whole purpose of what we are doing, brethren. And that's the whole purpose of the translation that I've done here of the book of Philippians, which I did last year of the book of Ephesians, and which I'm going to put together with Colossians, and then we will do a series on that. I don't know if we'll necessarily wait till the Feast of Tabernacles for that or not. Maybe we can do it during the year, so then we can have everything all together. But all of it is to fulfill what he is saying here, that we are in the Father and we are in the Son, that we have the Father, that we have the Son. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And these things I've written to you concerning them that seduce you, or that is deceive you, come in and trick you. But the anointing, that is of the Holy Spirit, which you have received of him, abides in you. That is, it is living in you. The Holy Spirit is living and remaining in you, which is really what? What did Jesus say? If a man be keeping my words, he is loving me, and my Father will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him in your very heart and mind and soul and being. And brethren, that is what is so important, and we need to constantly have that in mind and heart and soul and being to go forward on that every day. And it continues here, and you need not that anyone, any man, teach you. You don't need any other man coming in and revealing new truth, which is old heresy. And that's what this whole New Age religion is. That's what this whole movement is, to Judaize the New Testament, to Judaize the church. There are some people who are even claiming that the New Testament was never written in Greek, but it was written in Hebrew. That is an out-and-out lie to Judaize the followers of Christ. They are of the concision. They are, as Paul says, the religious corruptors and dogs. Now, it can't be said any more strongly, brethren. So we don't need anyone coming and teaching us. But as the same anointing is teaching you all things, because you can't learn without the Spirit of God. You can't learn without the Word of God. And is true, and is no lie in him, and is no lie. And even as he has taught you, even as it is taught you, okay, you shall remain in him. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that is doing righteousness is begotten of him, as it should read, not born, as we have recently just covered. So it's very important for us to realize that there was this terrible situation going on in the New Testament church. And remember, as we covered on the first day, there is nothing new under the sun. And so we're going to go through these things in various cycles, time and time again, because Satan is there to try and pervert, Satan is there to try and destroy, Satan is there to try and corrupt and deceive. Now let's go to the book of Galatians, because there are some important things we need to know what happened in the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. Very powerful scriptures. And right now we know, just need to plainly say and state that the worldwide Church of God is becoming more and more and more and more Protestantish, and following more and more and more of the doctrines of Protestantism, leaving the truth of God, leaving the understanding that they have to be accepted of the world. And in fact, then, when that happens, then they are preaching another gospel. And Paul was very emphatic about that very thing here in Galatians, the first chapter. Let's read it right here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And every minister has his faith, his loyalty, and his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And you know, that's one of the things that has made it very hard to work with other people, because so many are out there serving their own or doing their own or whatever. Now, there are some ministers who are dedicated to this very thing that we are, and we should be able to work with them in the future and hope that we can. But in the meantime, we have to stand for what is true and stand for what is right and know what we believe and know why we believe what we believe. Not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now notice how he always goes back to the very basic thing of the purpose as to why Jesus Christ came, gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, and is our offering and our high priest before God the Father right now. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why we're to not go back and live in it. Though we live in it, we are not of it. Our life is not living in the world. Our life is living for Christ and for God the Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Yes, present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice verse 6. I am amazed. That's what marvel means. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, who are people being removed from? From God the Father, because God is the one who calls us. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So when we get all of these false doctrines coming in, we are being drawn away by another gospel from God the Father unto another gospel, which is not another, because there can't be any other gospel. There is only one true, faithful, righteous gospel. There cannot be another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, they twist it. They turn it. It sounds good. It is smooth and pleasing in some cases. But that is not the gospel of Christ. There are some which trouble you, which pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached, let him be accursed. And that means cut off, anathema from God. Now that's pretty strong language. This is how he starts the book of Galatians. Pretty powerful. And remember, in the second chapter, he had to publicly correct Peter because Peter was getting carried away with the circumcision party in separating himself from the Gentiles when they sat down to have a meal, thinking that that would make them more righteous before God. Nonsense. Now verse 9. And as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For Paul says, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now this becomes very important in relationship to Philippians, the third chapter. And beware of the concision, those religious corruptors. Verse 11, but I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, not after man. It didn't originate with men. For neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For if you've heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, that is Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So this shows, Paul says, look, I have knowledge and experience of what I am preaching and teaching, and I know the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and this false gospel of circumcision and this false gospel of Judaism, because Judaism is a Babylonian perversion of the Old Testament scriptures. And I cannot say that any more strongly, and I cannot make it any more clear than that. And our justification before God through Jesus Christ is by faith and not by works. Yes, we are to have our works of righteousness through Jesus Christ, but we cannot do a work by any law which is going to compel God to give us salvation. Because the circumcision we're talking about is not in the flesh. Let's go to chapter 5 and we'll go beyond which we did the other day. Let's go to chapter 5 and let's pick it up here in, let's come back here to, verse 5. Galatians 5 and verse 5, after he says that if you be circumcised as a requirement for salvation, that Christ is does you no good. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. Nothing in the flesh profits to the Spirit. Let's understand that. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Now someone's going to say, well, then we can go out and eat unclean meats. No, that is not what it's talking about whatsoever. It means this, that we cannot be spiritually perfected by the physical things that we do, whether circumcision or not circumcision. But we are not going to be able to attain to the kingdom of God by breaking the laws of God and the commandments of God, no way possible. But you see, there's another law breaking that we don't understand. And that law breaking is taking the laws of Judaism to substitute for the laws and commandments of God. And that law obedience to the commandments of men then is not obedience to the commandments of God. So that's what he's saying here. Okay? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And faith and love then are going to lead you to keep the commandments of God, because this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's what John wrote, okay? Now let's come here to verse 7, Galatians 5. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? So you see where these doctrines lead. Sooner or later, they lead down the road to take away from the truth. The truth of the justification of God that he gives you as his gift before his very throne to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The truth about the keeping the commandments of God. The truth about the circumcision of the heart and mind, as we will see, that is the true circumcision. Verse 8, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Now notice what he says here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This kind of sin then takes away from the unleavenedness of our spirit and mind and attitude, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be not otherwise minded. And what have we learned? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Right? Yes, indeed. Be no otherwise minded. But he who is troubling you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. But I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, you just might put a little bracket there, as a requirement for salvation, as a requirement for the gift of eternal life. He says, for if I yet preach circumcision, Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Because you can't accept Jesus Christ and continue in your old Judaism. You know, just like today, a person who is a Catholic must come out of Catholicism. A person who is a Protestant must come out of Protestantism. So likewise then, a person who was involved in Judaism, as was Paul, clear up over his head in it, must come out of Judaism. That's what he's saying here very clearly. Because if he preached Judaism along with Christ, then there was no stumbling block or offense of the cross. So he says, verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Now that's what concision means. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now there we come full cycle back to the whole gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. In other words, this is the basis of the whole meaning of the law, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, which is what we're trying to do, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at the requirement that God gave even of the Old Testament concerning circumcision. The circumcision in the flesh was only a token of the covenant. That did not change the heart and the mind. And that's the whole important purpose of the new covenant. And here is actually a prophecy of it in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, and let's begin in verse 12. And here is what conversion is to do. Here is what yielding to God is to do. Exactly the same gospel preached right here in the Old Testament. Now you know why Paul told Timothy that you have the scriptures, you've known them from a child, that through Christ they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Here, part of those scriptures, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Notice how this fits right into New Testament teaching. So when the New Testament came along, it was also part of the teaching which had the prophecy of it, the foundation of it in the Old Testament. Verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, is that not New Testament doctrine, brethren? Absolutely. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now, who had delight into choosing you and into choosing me, but God the Father through Christ. Brethren, that is something to really just let sink in. And if there's any one thing that you could say would be the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, that is it, that it is God the Father who has done the work. It is Christ who saves us. It is by his Spirit. It is by his love. It is by the very mind of Christ. And what does that do for us? Verse 16. Here's a prophecy of the requirement of the spiritual circumcision in Christ. Verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, that is carnal-minded and hostile against God. But I tell you one thing, until the begettal of the Holy Spirit takes place in the mind of an individual, there is no way to get rid of the hostility of the carnal mind. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So here's a prophecy of the circumcision in Christ, which we'll study in just a minute. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible God, which regards not persons nor takes reward. There is nothing physical that you can do to compel God to give you salvation. And that's the whole lesson of circumcision. People, on the other hand, say, well then, hey, we don't need to keep the commandments of God. It's all done and finished in Christ. Wrong, 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 wrong. Because when you have the circumcision of Christ of your heart and mind, you're going to want to keep the commandments of God. You're going to want to love God. You're going to want to serve Him. And that's the whole thing that no law in the world can compel you to do, except you choose to do that. And through the circumcision of Christ, it is accomplished. Verse 18, for He executes the judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, showing here this is a prophecy then of the future calling of all Gentiles into the church, in giving Him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now when we get to Romans, the third chapter, we're going to see that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile. One is no better than the other, and here's a prophecy of it right here. Right here. Verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and Him shall you serve, and to Him shall you cleave and swear by His name. He is your praise. He is your God that has done these great and terrible things which you your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. Same thing. When God called the 12 apostles, that was the beginning of what was to be the church. And now look at the multitude that has come since then. And at the resurrection, we're going to find out how many that's going to be. And I think we're all going to be very surprised. Happy to be there, but surprised. Okay, now let's look at some other scriptures which deal with this. Let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. And here it talks about that circumcision which is in Christ. That circumcision which is of the heart, which is of the mind, which takes away the hostility, which takes away the carnality, and is replaced with the love and the faith of God. Colossians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here. In verse 8, so that we can follow right along here. Now we have to go clear back to verse 6. The Apostle Paul always does this to us, you know. He brings along, and the thought is based upon another thought, which is based upon another thought. So let's go to verse 6. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you. So here again we have beware. Same kind of lesson we're taught in Philippians, the third chapter there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And philosophy is a religion of men to explain the existence of things as they are, and to try and establish a religion out of observation. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and not after Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, In Christ you are complete. What he's talking about? Everything that Christ is, everything that Christ has done, everything that Christ has taught us, everything an example is what he did, we're to follow in his steps, which then is the completeness of everything. He's saying you don't need this outside philosophy. You don't need this outside tradition of men to make you complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that's important for us to really know and understand. Now let's see how this circumcision of the heart and mind takes place. Right here in verse 12 it says, buried with him in baptism. Now we're going to see how important that is and what it does for us. Wherein you were also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now let's see how complete and how important and how thorough that this circumcision really is. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Very profound and important thing concerning this kind of circumcision. This kind of circumcision is actually a destruction of the old self, the whole old way of living, and a complete change of mind and heart and attitude through the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 6. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, God forbid, or that is, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin? And that, brethren, is the circumcision of the heart and mind, that you are no more stiff-necked and rebellious and carnal-minded against God. You are dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're co-joined in his death, buried together. So in fact, the old person has been crucified with Christ, as we saw yesterday. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And the life I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. And that is the circumcision in Christ. Okay? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, as a new person, as a new being, rejuvenated by the Spirit of God. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, the circumcision which is in Christ, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. Now that's very clear, and that's very powerful, and that's also very positive too. Now if we, that we should no longer serve sin, verse 7, he that is be dead, if you've died with Christ, you are freed from that sin. Why? Because Christ has paid the penalty. And you accept that payment. And now you walk in newness of life, and newness of attitude, and newness of heart. And that is the circumcision of the heart. Let's go to chapter 2, book of Romans. Let's see the circumcision of the heart. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 25, Romans 2 and verse 25. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. So what he's saying is this. If you're circumcised in the flesh and you are not keeping the laws and commandments of God, your circumcision doesn't mean a thing. It's the same as though you have never been circumcised. Therefore, if the uncircumcised in the flesh keep the righteousness of the law, so here we are what? Keeping the law in a right way. Both are required to keep the law, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so what he is saying is that the circumcision in the flesh is not going to be counted spiritually if you are not obeying God. So if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you? Now, if there's anything that would set a Jew on fire, that is it. To say that the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and they consider them goyim, dogs, wretched people, they're going to judge you. Now you know why the Jews hated Paul. They said, Christ, we can understand. Paul will never forgive. And to this day, that's how they are. Yes, shall they not judge you who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now that is the circumcision that we have, brethren. Now that's why Paul said back here in Philippians, the third chapter, let's go back there now. Now maybe you're going to understand it a little bit more, since we've gone through this and we realize even more what it is, okay? Verse 2, let's read that again, Philippians, the third chapter. Watch out for and be on guard against those dogs, those religious corruptors. Watch out for and be on guard against those depraved, wretched workers of evil. Watch out for and be on guard against the concision, because we are the true circumcision, having our hearts spiritually circumcised. We are the ones who are truly serving and worshiping God in spirit, even boasting and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and we are not trusting or putting any confidence in the fleshly things or accomplishments. Now, isn't it interesting that the Jews today still say that they are the chosen people, when the fact is they are, until they accept Christ, the rejected people? We are the true circumcision of God. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. Notice the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says here. Though I might have confidence and trust and reliance in fleshly things, the accomplishments and achievements of the physical life and world, if anyone thinks or imagines that he has good cause for trust and reliance in the flesh, through the power of his own being to produce his worldly accomplishments and achievements, I can claim even greater ones. Now, there are a lot of people out there teaching the power of positive thinking. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do, and all of that sort of thing, and rely on the flesh, rely on your own physical achievements, and have self-esteem. I tell you what, Job didn't have very much self-esteem after God got done with him, right? Now, it is true we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to have enough love of ourselves because we love God. but not to be boasting and bragging on all of the things that we have done. I remember a church leader who said, "Now, brethren, we have preached the gospel in all the world. We're on so many radio stations, so many television stations. We have produced so many magazines and so many booklets and so many articles." Bragging and boasting on physical accomplishments and achievements. Where is it today? Where is that accomplishment? Nothing, brethren, nothing. Because when sin enters in on anything that we do, it is nothing. That's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 5, concerning circumcision in the flesh, on the eighth day, yes, done right, properly. Concerning race, Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning law and law-keeping, a Pharisee. He was the greatest, climbing and going in advancement in Judaism to be a leading rabbi. That's what Paul was headed for. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was ready to go ahead and take over the seat of Gamaliel. That's where Paul was headed. That's what kind of Pharisee he was. Verse 6, concerning zeal. Someone comes and says, "Oh, I love the Lord. I have zeal in my heart for the Lord," Paul says. Concerning zeal, persecuting and ravaging the church, actually instigating the death of some. Concerning righteousness, which is derived from a rigid law structure, which then is Judaism, having become blameless and without error or defect. It wasn't that said of Job. What was it said of Job? God said to Satan, "You see Job, my servant, who is perfect in the flesh, but not in the spirit." And so this is what Paul is talking about here. Without error or defect. But all of those things which were gain or an aggrandizement to me as a person, to my self-image. So I put a little more modern language there, you see, your self-image. I have reckoned and considered and viewed all of those things as a total loss, a vain, empty waste, hollow achievements on account of Christ. They don't mean a thing. In addition to that, truly in every instance, I am reckoning, considering, and viewing every one of those things as a total loss. Now, what are we willing to count as loss for Christ? Is there anything that we're not willing to give up? You know what Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me and hates not his father and mother and brethren and sisters and land and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whichever one of you does not take up his cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple." So we see the same thing in Christ, in Paul rather. He said, "I consider all of these things to be a total loss, a vain, empty waste, hollow achievements, when compared to, and on account of the excellence and preeminence, the superiority and high character of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord and Master, through whom I have suffered loss and have completely forfeited every one of those things. I am reckoning, considering, and looking upon them as the dregs of refuse and putrefying dung in order that I may win Christ. Now, the Greek for dung is skubala, and it means a pile of manure. Total waste, fit for destruction, the home of worms and maggots. That's how he viewed his whole entire past life. And that's what we must also view our lives, brethren, that we may win Christ. And he says, and that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which originates and is solely derived from a rigid law structure, Judaism, but instead that I may be found having the righteousness, that right standing with God, originating and emanating from God, rooted in the faith. Now that's where it is all at. Brethren, this is so tremendous. Let's continue on. We'll read a few more verses, and then we will pick it up tomorrow and really amplify the positive part of it concerning the resurrection from the dead and attaining and growing in Christian character. Now notice what he had in his heart and mind, burning in his brain, even to know and understand and discern him, Christ, the miraculous and the miraculous power, majesty, and omnipotence of his resurrection, and the participation, fellowship, and partnership of his sufferings and passion of his crucifixion. Paul was saying, I can't even count anything unless I know that I have participated even in the sufferings of Christ, being conformed to, so wholly spiritually identified with, as to be assimilated into his very own death. Now that's how much Paul wanted Jesus Christ. And that's how much we need to want Jesus Christ and the very plan of God. And he says here, verse 11, if by any possible means I may attain or arrive at the resurrection of the dead. And brethren, what is the great and wonderful thing that we're going to have an opportunity to do, that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, that we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ to bring this world the truth of God, and to provide through the crucifixion, sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus this same salvation for all humankind. Now that's why Paul said that he was doing everything possible to attain to that. Verse 12, not that at this time I have already attained, or that I have it within my grasp, or that I have already been perfected. That perfect growth in Christian character and enlightenment. He didn't count that. He said, but I am pursuing and pressing forward and striving for that achievement, that I may also obtain and lay hold on that perfection of the resurrection. And for this same cause and reason, I am also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I am not regarding or considering myself as having achieved, or having laid hold on, or having completely within my grasp the assurance of the resurrection. But this one thing, the primary thing I am doing, forgetting those things which are behind in the past, I am stretching out and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I am pursuing, struggling to attain, and straining to achieve the goal and the prize, that crown of victory of the high and imminent calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice the whole thrust of what he's saying here. Now there's much more for us to study in here than we have time for the rest of today. So we will go ahead and end it here, and we'll pick it up tomorrow right here at this point and go back and expand and amplify what we have just covered.